Romans 13, submission to governing authorities. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what is owed them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt of to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as is in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Here is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Evelyn. Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus was here and he could speak to us and we could listen to his voice? That would be really cool, wouldn't it? Well, he is speaking to us through God's word. That's exactly what he is doing. So let's ask for his help to be those who would listen to him. Father, we want to pray, please speak, because your servants are listening. You are our Lord, our God. We are your servants. We're opening our ears to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I once managed to break both of my arms at the same time. Have I told you this story before? No. I managed to break both my arms at the same time. I was playing cricket, dangerous sport cricket, with my dad and with my brother. We were just in the middle of this field. I was bowling, and I bowled. It wasn't a very good ball. My brother was batting, and he smacked it all the way along the ground for four runs, and it went underneath this fence that was surrounding the field. It was only a short fence, about that high. It was made of metal. And so off I ran to collect the ball. I was ashamed of being smacked for four by my brother. I was running to collect the ball, and I went to climb over this fence. And it was only short, but it had kind of like ornamental bits on the top of it. And so I put my foot between the two ornamental bits, and I went to jump off the fence. Little did I know that my foot was wedged. And instead of going and landing nicely, instead I just went whoosh, right down onto the floor in front of me. Thankfully, why are you laughing?
I love you.
It's like
your second time here, and you're laughing at me already.
Hey,
I like it a lot. Thankfully,
it's
my
I would do as well.
Yeah, it would, yeah, it's something that maybe a lot of us would do. Has anyone actually broken their arms before, both their arms, at the same time?
Not at the same time, but I have broken my arm.
You have broken your arm, so you know the feeling. Thankfully, my my shoe came off, so that my ankle wasn't broken. But I landed with both my elbows on the edge of the curb, and I don't think my dad realised how serious it was. He said to me, "You're right. Do you want to finish your over? Do you want to carry on bowling?" I said, "No, I don't think I do." And in the car on the way home, I remember him suggesting that I should stop making such a fuss about it. I was only 10 or 11 at the time. And I think I was crying. And he was like, "You should stop crying. It's not that big a deal." And it was only when we got home and my mum, who was a nurse, she said, "I think he might have broken his arms." And my dad felt so bad. And so we went to hospital. And thankfully, they weren't like snapped in half. I don't think my dad would have been that stupid. It was just a kind of hairline fracture on both of my elbows. So I didn't have to have a cast, but I did have the double sling. So I had two slings like this. I was wandering around, and it made life quite difficult. Simple things like eating and sleeping and going to the toilet, it's quite hard when two parts of your body are just completely out of action. Now, you might not have broken both arms at the same time, but I'm sure we've all had injuries. We know what it's like for parts of our body to be out of action, and maybe for some of us, actually, on a more long-term kind of thing, we feel the frustration, maybe through illness or through old age, the real frustration of parts of our body not working like they should or not working like they used to. When not every part of our body is playing its part, we feel that, we notice it. But on the flip side, if you've got a healthy body, where each part works together, when that happens, it's a magnificent thing. I can't really remember a time where there was no part of my body that wasn't broken. But maybe you can. Maybe you're a young person and you remember what it's like for your body to be working properly. Or maybe we can think of a fully fit athlete at the top of their game. Every sinew is pulling together. Every limb is in perfect balance. Every organ at peak efficiency, and it's all contributing to this spectacular performance. The human body is remarkable. When it is fit and strong, when all the parts are working together, it's magnificent. It is capable of incredible things. Do you know, in the Bible, the human body is an illustration of the church. We, the people of Jesus, are one body. We read that in Colossians earlier, didn't we? That Jesus is the head, we are the body. We're made up of lots of different parts, but we're all working together. Different roles, same goal. Different gifts, same purpose. And we need each other. We need each and every body part. Do you know, in the body of Christ, there is no appendix. Do you feel like an appendix sometimes in church? You feel like, no one really knows what I have to offer, and they wouldn't really miss me if I was removed. In the body of Christ, there is no appendix. To be a healthy church, to be like that athlete at the top of her game, we need every part to play its part. But you know, in a healthy body, not only do the parts work together on the same team, they actually work for each other. They interact with one another. Your hands clean your skin to keep it free from infection. Your stomach digests food to give energy to your muscles. Your feet take you on a walk or a run to help keep your heart healthy. Your heart pumps blood to every other part of the body. In a healthy body, each part plays its part and each part serves the other parts. Well, so it is in the church. It's not just that we're working together on the same team alongside one another. We're actually working for each other, or we should be, serving one another. In a healthy body, the parts interact with one another. They strengthen one another. And that is what our new teaching series is all about. How we can one another, one another. This phrase, one another, appears over 100 times in the New Testament. And 59 of those are instructions to followers of Jesus, telling the body of Christ how we should interact with one another. And we don't want our church to be like me in those double slings, with some parts just out of action, limited in what we can do. Actually, we want the church to be fit and strong, because when that happens, it's magnificent, capable of incredible things. If we are going to be a healthy church, like a fully fit athlete, then we need to learn how every part can play its part. And as we serve one another, the body of Christ will be built up. We've just had a couple of weeks talking about deacons. We're looking here at Silver Street to appoint deacons, these super servants who can take on particular responsibilities. But one of the things that's become really clear in the conversations over the last couple of weeks is that actually each of us has a part to play, whether we're deacons or not. Ministry is not just something that the elders and the deacons and the team leaders do. We are all called to minister to one another all of the time. Living for Jesus is more like football than it is like tennis. It is more like rugby than it is like golf. It is more like netball than it is like snooker. It is a team sport. We are all involved. Can I ask you, are you on the pitch or are you in the stands? When, as you come to church, are you more of a kind of spectator or are you a team player? When you come to church week by week, are you basically just receiving ministry or are you doing ministry, involved in giving to others? Well, let's learn together how to one another, starting with the command to love one another. That's what we see here in Romans 13 and verse 8. Take a look down in your Bibles with me. Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. This is actually how we should interact with all people, not just Christians. But there is a particular, special, family kind of love that God's people have for one another. And we're starting here because love is something of an umbrella command. So here's my love umbrella. Here we go. There you go. Take a look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are summed up by the one command, love your neighbor as yourself." So love is a summary of the Old Testament law. Love is what lies at the heart of all of the various commands that we see there in the Old Testament. Love is the umbrella under which all of the other commands are found. And Paul picks these four of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, to show that love is the common factor behind all of these. So if you love your neighbor, you will not sleep with their wife or take their life. If you love your neighbor, you will not wrongly acquire their stuff or even wrongly desire their stuff. Not just love your neighbor, look at verse 9. These are just examples, by the way. Every other command is summed up, verse 9, in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not just these four, these are just examples given. And notice how in verse 9, it's not just that we should love our neighbor, but what does it say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Not just a little bit of love, not just a token bit of niceness. Actually, we're called to treat others how you would treat yourself. Verse 8 tells us that whoever loves like this has fulfilled the law. You see, all of God's law, the way that God wants his people to live, is just an outworking of what it means to love. That's what Jesus said. when asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, I'll give you two. Love God and love others. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two. So this is a good place for us to start, because this really is the heart of everything else that we're going to see in this series. It's really important that we get our heads around this umbrella command, because without it, everything else falls down. Just like this umbrella has a central hub there and the various spokes coming down. Well, so it is with the series. Over the next few weeks, over the weeks, we're going to have a bunch of other commands. We're going to see these prongs filled up with a bunch of other commands. But really, they are just an outworking of what it means to love one another. It's really just a matter of applying love to various different situations. All of the other commands hang on love. If you take away this central command, the umbrella would collapse. So it is that all of these other commands depend on love. They flow from love. So what exactly is love? What exactly is love? Put this here. There you go. What exactly is love? Maybe take 30 seconds to talk to your neighbour. What do you think love is? Go. Okay, that'll do. Really, it was just an excuse because I needed to have a drink. What exactly is love? That's a silly question, right? We all know what love is. Well, maybe, but we need to be a little bit careful, because the way that most people talk about love or sing about love or make movies about love tends to portray love as a feeling that comes and goes. So love has to do with a kind of affection towards someone else. There's something attractive in another person which sort of moves you emotionally, draws you towards that person in some way. But if we applied that definition to the way that we love one another in church, then things aren't going to go very well, are they? Because no offence to anyone, but we're not always particularly attractive. Sometimes it would be fine. But as soon as someone was annoying or someone offended you in some way, that would be it. Or if you didn't naturally click with someone, you wouldn't make an effort to build that relationship. And you know, the only people who would survive church are the attractive people. People who have got it all together, who don't have any rough edges, who never let anyone else down. And I think that's going to be a pretty empty church. In fact, if we think that love is only really about affection or attraction, do you know what will happen? It will lead to churches being pockets of people who are very much like each other. Because when you're like each other, there's less room, there's less opportunity to annoy each other and to offend each other if you've got a lot of common ground. But that's no different from any other club. And that's not Christian love. That's not what church is supposed to be. Church is a place for all types of people from all types of background at various stages in their journey with Jesus. Where there is diversity, there will be difference. Where there is difference, there will be offence. And if love is just about liking each other, then very quickly that's going to break down. So what is Christian love then? What is this love that God's law defines? Well, take a look at verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. God's good law is all about protecting precious people from evil. That's the heartbeat behind all of these commands. And so the reason that love fulfills the law is because when love is truly expressed, no one gets hurt. Now, that's not to say that emotions and affection have nothing to do with love, but the focus is on action that seeks the good of others. So regardless of how I feel about someone, I can love them by doing them good rather than evil. In fact, that person might even be my enemy. But Jesus calls me to love my enemy, and I can love my enemy, not because that doesn't mean I need to feel an overwhelming affection towards that person who's doing me harm, or that I really want to spend loads of time with them, but rather I can seek to do them good. I can love them with attitudes and actions that seek their good rather than their harm. And so can you see how immediately this transforms church life? Because the next time someone offends you, you can still love them. Love is not something that comes and goes with our feelings. Christian love is attitudes and actions that do no harm to another. Christian love is attitudes and actions that seek the good of others. Christian love is modeled by Christ himself. I'm reading a biography of Jesus at the moment, written by a guy called John Mark. It's not the John Mark who comes here to church. It's the Gospel of Mark that's found in our Bibles. And it's just the most beautiful life. Jesus is someone who fully fulfilled the law. Not just the letter of the law, but the heart of the law. Not just the commands, but what the commands all flowed from. In every one of his attitudes, in every one of his actions, it was all about doing good to others. Have you thought about that? Jesus healed the sick. He welcomed the children. He included the outcast. He lifted the downcast. He's someone who humbled the arrogant and warned the wayward. He fixed the broken. He cleansed the unclean. He fed the hungry. He taught the needy. His life of love took him to some dodgy places and to some difficult characters, and yet he only ever did them good. Can you think of any moment in Jesus' life where he did someone ultimate harm? Thank you, Patrick. Me neither. He didn't think for very long there, but I'm agreed with you. If you can find one place where Jesus did harm instead of good, well, you can't, because it's not there. Even to the people who wanted to do him harm, because his life of love actually did make him quite a lot of enemies, despite the fact he'd never harmed a fly, never even a smidgen of harm for anyone else. Yet people wanted to harm him, and he could easily have harmed them back, but instead he did the opposite. Do you remember how he healed the ear of the guard? One of his disciples had been a bit overeager and chopped off someone's ear as they were trying to arrest him, and he healed him. Or think of the way that he treated with respect and spoke with respect to the very people who were trying to sentence him to death. And even on the cross, as he was suffering the full weight of hell for our sin, even then he prayed for those who were crucifying him. Remarkable life of love. It was Jesus who said, love your enemies. And it was Jesus who showed us what it looks like to love your enemies. And I'm so glad he did, because I was one of them. What's the opposite of love? 30 seconds, because I need another drink. Have a chat with the people around you. I don't know what you said about what the opposite of love is. If love seeks the good of others, then the opposite of love is to seek my own good, right? So the opposite of love is not really hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. And if love is a summary of a life lived God's way, then selfishness is the summary of a life lived my way. Just as love is at the heart of God's law, so selfishness is really at the heart of all sin. Selfishness leads to adultery, as we click on that website or let our eyes linger on that lady, because I think that my gratification is more important than respecting that person made in the image of God. Selfishness leads to murder, as we get angry with that family member or that work colleague or that road user because they haven't given me the respect that I feel I deserve. Selfishness leads to stealing as we use a friend's Netflix login because I want the subscription money to be in my pocket rather than in the pocket of the one providing the service. Selfishness leads to coveting because I think that I should have what someone else owns. Any sin that we struggle with, remember these are just examples, but if you think of perhaps a sin that you struggle with on a regular basis, and if you follow it back to its source, we'll find that it flows from seeking to do myself good rather than seeking to do others good. And it's actually as we selfishly seek our own good that we end up doing harm to others. Selfishness is what led Adam and Eve to sin and eat that fruit of the forbidden tree. And ever since then, all of us have been under that same umbrella. All of us belong and start life under this umbrella of selfish sin. Even the good things that we do can often be self-serving. Do you find that? Even the things that we do for others are actually largely because of the way that it benefits me. Do you know, sometimes we perhaps think we're not so bad, that we don't really deserve God's judgment. But the reality is, it's not that we're just a little bit outside of God's ways. We're under a completely different umbrella. The thing that defines our life is entirely different. Our sinful selves are driven by something which is the exact opposite of the way that God has designed. Selfishness, at its heart, is a rejection of God in favor of myself. I have made myself his enemy, and I fully deserve his judgment. And yet Jesus lived a life of love and gave his life in love. While we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Though all of us deserve the greatest harm that there is, an eternity of hell, Jesus was harmed instead of us. He died to do us good. He died to save us from under the umbrella of a destructive life, under the umbrella of a life which leads to destruction, and to bring us into a life of love. It's because of his love that the impossible starts to become possible. Because, if we're honest, living like this is impossible, right? I mean, which of us could confidently say that we could live all the time under this umbrella, constantly and only living for the good of others? That's not something that comes naturally. In fact, it's only possible because of the love of God. Let me show you something really important. You see, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he gave two answers, and one flows from the other. So let's look at them. This is really important. Without this, by the way, without this next part, don't bother coming to church for the next 8 or 9 weeks. Because if we don't grasp this, then you're going to hear the wrong thing. This is so important for us to understand. This is the basis of what it looks like to live a life of love, a life in obedience to God's word. So look at the words on the screen with me. This is a quote from Jesus. I should have put the reference down. It's found in Matthew and other places as well. Here we go. Jesus says two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's only as we love God that we can ever begin to love others like this. Because we can only begin to love like this when our greatest love is no longer ourselves. So all the while we're living under this umbrella, all the while we're living for ourselves, we are trapped in selfishness and therefore unable to truly love others. But when our greatest love is God, suddenly we're not under this umbrella anymore. Suddenly we're living for someone outside of ourselves, and that frees us up to be able to live for others. Love for others flows from love for God, and our love for God flows from his love for us. You see, the only thing that is ever going to kick self off the throne of my heart is to see the overwhelming beauty and worth of someone else. Only the astonishing love of God is enough to convince even selfish old me, do you know what, actually he's worth more than me. He is the one worthy of my life. 1 John 4 says this, This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. At the cross, Jesus humbles himself, but he also humbles us with this undeniable, unignorable display of his love. It's that love that transforms us. It's that love that brings us from under this umbrella to under this umbrella. It's that love which sets the pattern. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. To be able to love like Jesus, we need to have known the love of Jesus. This has to be the starting point for the rest of this series together. There's going to be a bunch of commands filling up these prongs over the next few weeks. All of it is an outworking of what it means to love one another. But we can only love like Jesus if we love Jesus. And we will only know love for Jesus if we have known the love of Jesus. It's only as we see what Jesus has done for us, his selfless sacrifice of love, that we are transferred from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God, that we are transformed to love like Jesus loves. So we have to start by repenting of our selfish sin, trusting in Jesus to forgive us, and relying on his Spirit to be able to live for him. By his Spirit, we can do what would otherwise be impossible. Earlier on in Romans, Paul made it clear that we are absolutely incapable of following the law ourselves. But God has done something so that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. The sending of his son as a sin offering to pay the penalty for our selfish sin. The sending of his Spirit to live in us and empower us to live the righteous way. And that changes everything. Because brothers and sisters, if we are trusting in Jesus, we no longer live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so the impossible becomes possible. By the Spirit, we can begin to love. By the Spirit, our interactions will begin to be shaped by a desire to do good to others rather than good to me. Let's think of some examples and think about how this might play out in your own experience, in your own life, in your own interactions with others in the church family. By his Spirit, I can be patient with the person that I find disruptive and distracting. That was such good timing. Thank you. By his Spirit, I can be kind towards the one who is actually quite unkind and unreasonable to me. By his Spirit, I won't keep a record of wrongs. I won't hold a grudge. By his Spirit, I can rejoice in someone else's good news and success rather than wishing it was me. I can keep quiet about my own successes because I'd rather hear about someone else's week. By his Spirit, I can think the best of someone rather than assuming the worst. By his Spirit, I can commit to being here every week, knowing that my regular physical presence does others good, rather than selfishly staying away because it suits me. By his Spirit, I can persevere with someone even though they keep letting me down. I can go after the wandering sheep. I can respect those who disagree with me. I won't quarrel over disputable matters. I can speak less and listen more. I can give to those in need. I can overlook an offense. And I can call people out on their sin because I know that their sin will do them harm. I can go and visit someone who isn't able to come to church. I can pray regularly for the church family. That's not an easy thing to do. If it was all about living for myself, I wouldn't bother. But I know that as I pray, I'm doing them real good. By the power of the Almighty God living in us, we can begin to live a life of love, which is really good news because actually it's not optional. Let's circle back round to verse 8. Verse 8, are you all there? Look down in your Bibles, verse 8. Let's read it together so that we are all together. 1, 2, 3. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. In the verses that go before, Paul explains there are certain things that we owe to others because of the relationship dynamics that the Lord has placed us in. So we owe taxes to the government because God has put them in charge. We should pay our bills to those who provide us a service. Whatever our view of the monarchy, we actually owe respect and honour to the newly crowned king. As Christians, we should not let debts remain unpaid, but there is one debt that can never be paid off, and that's why you've got one of these on your seat. If you haven't got one, find one that is near to you. Pick this up. I think I printed something similar to this 4 years ago when we last looked at this passage. But that's okay because it's still true. Ah, I've dropped it. This is still just as true in 2023 as it was in 2019. I owe you love, which means you owe me love as well. This call to love is not something that we can ever say, okay, we've done it. I've paid that bill. We're done. That's enough. In every situation, at all times, I am interacting with a precious person made in the image of God, so I owe you love. In every situation and at all times, I am someone who myself is made in the image of God, made to reflect the character of the God who is love, and so I owe you love. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or our particular relationship. Doesn't matter how affectionate I feel towards you or not. Doesn't matter if you're very good looking or extremely ugly. I still owe you love because it's not about affection or attraction. It's about God's love for us and our love for others. So today I want you to hang on to this particular piece of card. In fact, I don't want you to hang on to it. What I want you to do is that this is going to be a weird thing, okay? But I think because it's weird, it will be memorable. At the start of every interaction and every conversation that you have today, so when you sit next to someone at dinner, when someone opens the door for you, at the start of every interaction, I want you to give this card to the person that you're interacting with, and they'll give you their one as well. It's a reminder that in every single interaction, I owe you love. And I think that'll make a huge difference. What a difference it will make to consciously remember in every single interaction that in what I say and what I do, in the conversation topic that we choose, in the actions that I go about doing to you, I actually owe it to you to seek your good rather than my own good. Don't you think that'll make a huge difference? Especially if you're also thinking the same about me. What a thoughtful, generous, selfless, joyful interaction we're going to have. Like a fully fit athlete. The body of Christ can be beautiful, it can be magnificent, capable of incredible things. What a wonderful thing it is to be a part of. And the body of Christ will be strengthened and built up as we learn to love one another. Let's ask for God's help in that. It's something we can only do by his Spirit. So let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the love of Jesus to us. Thank you that you love the world so much that you sent your only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Thank you that you sent your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Please forgive us for all the selfish ways in which we live. And would you help us by your Spirit, in the light of your love for us, to begin to live for the good of others in every tiny interaction, in the small things as well as the big things. And we pray that not just for ourselves, but for us as a church. Lord, we pray that all of our interactions, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week, would be shaped by this desire to seek the good of those that we interact with. Please would you help us to do that today, but for it not just to be a one-off, to be loving, to be forgiving, to be patient, to be kind. And that you would build up your body for the glory of your name. Amen.